Okay, I've just took about five verses, key verses from chapter 9. So we're just going to read those and they'll be up on the screen for you. And they're 12, 18, 19, 23, and 27 if you have a Bible. So we'll begin in verse number 12. And they should be up on the screen for you. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Father, thank you for the theme of what we just sang of your faithfulness, you carrying us through to the end, and that you are worthy of our trust, and the only way you could carry us through to the end is because of what you did through the gospel, your son's death, burial, resurrection, and intercession for us. So help us now to understand the word and apply it to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. In World War II, there was an officer. His name was John Robert Fox. He went through college and he was commissioned as a second lieutenant and joined the 92nd Infantry Division. In 1944, he was sent to the European theater to fight the Nazis to a very small village in Tuscany. The Nazis overran that village, so the Americans had to retreat. But Fox was ordered to stay behind in the village. And Fox found a house, and he went up to the second floor, and he was able to radio the artillery to be able to fire upon certain areas that helped the Americans to retreat. Well, there was coming a point where Fox actually radioed the gunner a new position to fire. And the new position to fire was his position. And the gunner corrected him, assuming Fox had made a mistake. And Fox's famous last words were this, quote, "Fire it. There are more of them than there are of us." The Americans regrouped, gave them a chance to come back and to take the village. And when they got to the village, they found about 100 dead German soldiers, but they also found Lieutenant Fox's body laying right next to them. In 1997, President Clinton awarded the Medal of Honor, and his wife Arlene picked it up for him. And the citation noted it was awarded for Fox's gallant and courageous actions at the supreme sacrifice of his own life. Chapter 9 is all about sacrifice. And you know, the Bible says we are to be living sacrifices. I heard one preacher say once that it's probably easier to be a dead sacrifice than a living sacrifice. And when you think about that, kind of makes sense. And what's going on here in our study to this church at Corinth is that these believers were going to these cultic idolatry festivals without any regard to weaker Christians. They understood it's just wood, it's just stone, but it was causing weaker Christians to sin and do what they thought was wrong. And that's the real meaning of offense, not just somebody doing what we don't like. And while Paul sacrificed his rights as an apostle, these people in this church would not even refrain from going down to the evil places of worship, the places they grew up in. And in chapter 9, they have assaulted Paul and they are saying, "You're not an apostle. You're not receiving support from us. Apostles and leaders in the church receive support, so you must not be an apostle." And I keep thinking about this church. I'm thinking, what a what a horrible church. I mean, these people, they're just like us. And Paul continues to call them believers, though I'm sure some of them weren't. And in chapter 8, we ended with 2 weeks ago, where he said, if food makes my brother stumble, eating food offered to idols, I'll never eat it again. I will sacrifice my rights for other people in the body of Christ. Well, now Paul has to defend who he is. And while defending who he is, there are some amazing applications here. Now, today we don't have food offered to idols, and we don't have apostles in the sense of people seeing the risen Lord and being officially commissioned like Paul and the other apostles were. But the application is still true to us. And much like that soldier, Fox, that I started with, he gave up his rights for the purpose of a singular passion to be a walking display of the gospel, a passion that transcends our rights. Our first point this morning is, I order my life enduring every hardship so that I never hinder the gospel. And I got that from verse number 12, which we'll get to. And in verses 1 to 2, he basically said, I have the freedom to give up my rights for you to support me. That does not make me not an apostle. I've seen the risen Lord, he said. You're the fruit of my labors. I am an apostle. Then in verses 3 to 14, he gives his defense. He's not asking for support, financial support. He's not asking for it, but he is showing them that he is worthy of it and he deserves it because he's a servant of God. So he goes on his lawyer argument that Paul often does, and they're using several things against him, so he's trying to have to fight that to say that the word that I share is a word that you should follow. In verses 3 to 6 of chapter 9, he says, we have the right to have daily sustenance. We have the right to have food. We have the right to eat, to have the energy to serve the Lord. He even said, we have the right to be married. We have that right. We have the right to not work an outside job, is what he said there in verses 3 to 6, though he chose to work an outside job. And he's showing them in verse 7 the principle of being supported from your occupation. Now, he goes off and lists several occupations. First of all, he talks about a soldier. He said, when a soldier fights for his country, the country pays for the soldier. Now, we all know they don't get enough, right? They need to get way, way more. Way more than a senator, right? Well, we won't go off on that, or even a president. But that's Paul's argument. I'm trying to really summarize it here, because we could be here for hours. I have the right, a soldier has the right for the government to pay them. He said the owner of a vineyard has the right to receive sustenance and payment from the fruit of his labor in that vineyard. He said a shepherd who has sheep has the right to receive milk and sustenance from those sheep. And so then he appeals to a principle in Scripture in verse number 9. He goes to Scripture next. It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? He's concerned for you and for the servants of God. So in other words, if an oxen works hard to produce the grain and to do whatever the oxen did to go around and to crumple it or do whatever he does in the field, don't muzzle him, feed him. He deserves support from that as well. He's just using all these different arguments. And then he jumps down in verse 13 and he says, if people are employed in the temple, they receive their meat from the temple as well. And so he's simply laying all these arguments out. But notice in verse 12, he says, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? But nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. I am an apostle. I am called of God. I have the right from him to receive support, but nevertheless, I have chosen not to receive it from you. That's his argument. He's not begging for support. It seems that Paul didn't want any human obligation to tie him down. That's just Paul's life, and that's his desire. Not everybody does that, and it's not a law for you to do that, for preachers and ministers and missionaries to do that. But his allegiance was to Christ and Christ alone. As I was going through this, I was trying to think, how can I illustrate this? And I preached through this in my first church, and I see it a little different now than I did then, but I was pretty close to being right back all those many years. And I remember we came to this chapter, which is talking about supporting the minister. And I just preached it like I am now, and it, lo and behold, it happened to be the same time of year when the budget was to come up for the church. And so I met with the deacons, and we were talking about the budget, and we're going through, you know, how much Kleenex do we need, and how much toilet, all that fun garbage you got to go through. And we came down to my salary. And I have never, in 30-plus years of ministering, ever asked for more money. Not once, ever. I have never done it. And I just haven't. I've never done it. So they decided to raise my salary. And so we put it in there, and one of the deacons said, well, we got to do it because you were begging for a raise in the pulpit last Sunday. And I went, what? I was begging, I was preaching this chapter, how Paul said, a minister deserves support. And so I think I probably said a few words, but then I was the secretary and the song leader, and I was everything. So when I typed up the budget, I left the salary exactly what it was the previous year. And so at the meeting that night, one of the deacons raised his hand. I noticed the salary is the same. And I just told the church what he told me. I just laid it out there. And I just said, I don't want anybody ever thinking that I do what I do for money. And so I chose to take off the raise. I think that was Paul's kind of thinking. I don't want to have any question why I do that God put in my heart for the gospel. But it's not wrong for pastors and missionaries and maybe Christian school teachers to be supported. That's not what he is saying. And I think maybe his motivation was kind of along those lines. But notice what he said in verse 12. We have this claim even more. But nevertheless, we have not made use of this right to be supported, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. We have chosen, Paul says, I've chosen to put up with any kind of hardship and difficulty that comes from not being supported from the churches, because that's just my conviction, he said. I endure. But he didn't endure to look like a king or to look like, oh, he's so great, he's working another job. He endured because in his heart, he didn't want to put an obstacle. He didn't want anybody thinking, I'm doing this because of this. That was just his heart. And the word obstacle in the Greek is an incision. Anytime you hear that, you go, ooh, right? An incision. It's a cutting. It's a break. So if something is connected, now it's broken. And as I was thinking of this, it's a hindrance, I was thinking, one Christmas when I was a kid, I got an electric train set. Anybody ever get an electric train set? I want to tell you, I played that thing to death. I was playing that thing when I was 26 years old. So, I mean, I had a blast with that electric train set. And it was metal tracks, and I had a little transformer that smelled like it was going to burn up and catch on fire every time you used it, you know. And I would set up the curves maybe to have some banking in it to see how fast I could go. But on that track, you had these three little connectors. You had like the male and the female, and they all had to be connected. And it was cool when you could get a spark. So you try to catch a piece of paper on fire. No. And so, but if the train, it's not working. You had to go around that whole track, and it's almost always it was under the train. So you had to, oh, I made that sound. You push the train back, and then you would push them together tight. That's what Paul says. I don't want to make a break in the gospel. I don't want to do anything to put a hindrance to where it's not going around the track like God intended it to do. I might have shared this with you before, but when I was in college, I went to USI and ran cross country, and we started having cross country meets out of town, out of state. So we had to miss class. And so believe it or not, I went all through high school and never had algebra. How do you like that? That was pretty slick on my part, wasn't it? But I had to take algebra. I mean, I knew it had letters and stuff in it, but that's just about it. And I was scared to death. And I got in that class, and I was learning. And I was kind of enjoying it. It was very basic, but I was learning it. And it was kind of neat. And so I started to have to miss class. And so it got harder and harder. Well, some of the guys on the team were pretty smart, so we'd sit in the back of the van, I'd get my book out, and we'd be traveling somewhere, and I'd say, hey, explain this to me. And they would, and I'd work out the problems. We had a big workbook, and we finally got to a point where one of the guys who always helped me said, man, this is, I don't know. But my coach was the head of the math department who had a PhD. And he's sitting in the front of the van all by himself. He had his own pew, his own chair. And he said, go ask Dr. Stegemoeller. Yeah, he's the head of the math department. Right here in the van. He's sitting up there doing nothing. I go to the front of the van. I say, hey, coach, the guys are helping me, but I'm getting stuck on this, and I wonder if you could help me with my algebra. He says, no. He grabs a book out of his bag. I got to read this book, and just ignores me. I took my algebra book, went back to my seat, and threw it in my book bag, and I withdrew from the class. Now, maybe there was been a more mature way to handle that, but I was just a kid, right? What did that coach do? He hindered me. He put an obstacle in my way. Paul said, I don't want to do anything to put an obstacle, to pull the train tracks apart, or to cause you to throw the gospel in a bag and say, it's not worth it. This person doesn't even care about me. And for Paul, his own conviction was, I want to work. I don't want to receive support from you. I don't want to owe anybody anything. I don't want to be tempted to water down the gospel because this person gives a lot of money, all that kind of stuff that preachers deal with. So he ordered his life to never be an obstacle or a hindrance. The second part in verses 15 to 18, I order my life to ensure people know the gospel is free. Verse 15, I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Wow. He was just dead set on it. He was not securing provision. And his boasting was not the gospel. His boasting was preaching the gospel free of charge. Let's see, now did I write that? I want to read that. Verse 18. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right to be paid by you. And I think this is the correct reasoning here. The gospel's free, is it not? You don't pay for it. You don't get baptized to be saved. You don't give money to be saved. The gospel is a free gift of grace. And Paul wanted his life to reflect the free gospel of grace. I think that makes sense. And then he went on to talk about that God had called him to this, and that it wasn't something Paul chose to do to preach. It was something that God called him to do, and he had no other choice. I cannot stop. It is called in my life. In other words, his life was a living testimony of the gospel. Somebody put it this way. He readjusted his life for the sake of the gospel. This church wouldn't even stop eating meat offered to idols and going to the temple sites where they worshiped and took part of all these ritualistic evil things. And they wouldn't even do that. And Paul says, I will endure every hardship. I will order my life in such a way that people know what the gospel really is. It's a gospel of grace. It's a free gospel. And you know what? If it's a gospel of grace, what does that imply? That you and I are in trouble without it. That you and I have no way to earn it. You and I are lost and hopeless on the bottom of the sea. Not drowning, but dead. It's for the sinner. It's for the failure. It's for the hopeless. It's for the condemned. It's for the thief, the murderer, the proud, the arrogant. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. And so he said, I want people to know that this gospel is free, but it cost the Savior his life. The third point, I order my life that I may win others. Look at verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more people. Paul has the right not to be supported, and he's still an apostle, yet he's chosen to make himself a slave to all. Why? So that he may be a part of winning others. Now, we know we save no one. Remember earlier in 1 Corinthians, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. So when he says win others, it doesn't mean he changes a heart. So we understand what he means. And he's financially independent of all to have no human restraints on his ministry. Now remember, this isn't a command for every preacher, every missionary, but it's his burden, it's his life. And he freely makes himself a slave to others. Now what in the world does that mean? Well, in this context, it's Jew and Gentile. And basically what he did was, when he was with the Jews, he would follow their laws. When he was with the Gentiles, he would eat ham. When he was with the Jews, he would not eat ham. He may even participate in some of the festivals. And it seems that Paul did not think it was important at all if the Jewish people kept these festivals that they had for years, as long as they knew Christ was the fulfillment of them. As long as they knew it didn't add any brownie points to their salvation, Paul didn't seem to care. And so they were ticked off, thinking, well, when you go with the Gentiles, you act like them. Paul said, yeah, sure I do. When you're with us, you act like us. Yeah, sure I do. Now, when Peter did it, it was a contradiction. And so I know there's a fine line there, and I think it's not that hard to see. And it seems that the weak here refer to those in chapter 8 that believe that the wood and the stone idols really had gods in them. And we're going to get to that in the next chapter. But we have to understand that he dropped his rights. I can be sitting in the home of a Jew, and I can order from Hams R Us a ham, and I can eat. I'm free, but I won't do it. Because I don't want to personally offend. I want to make my life a way to win them. Now, we have to understand this. Nothing we can do makes the gospel any better. Nothing. Having points of the sermon doesn't make it any better. Doing things that we think may be helpful does not make the gospel any better. When Paul fit his life to resemble a Jew, which was, it's hard for us to grab it, but this was big back then. This was huge back then. It didn't make the gospel any better. When he fit his life to be like the Gentile, especially when things he ate, this is the context, it didn't make the gospel any better. If you want to reach motorcyclists and bikers for the gospel, you can get the black leather jacket and the patches, and you got to get that big chain, you know, that holds your keys, that goes way down here. I've always wanted one of those so I can sit there and twirl it. You know, and if you want to wear a bandana, and that's fine, but it does not make the gospel better. It does not do anything to change a heart. But maybe that will give you an audience with people who that's sort of their life. Go for it. But understand, that does not make the gospel any better. If somebody at church wants to push a certain style of music, and we all have our preferences on that, it doesn't make the gospel any better. If the preacher thinks that he needs to wear bell bottoms and no shoes and socks and, you know, and have gold chains off of him, but if he wants to do that and people will come, as long as he preaches the gospel, the true gospel, and understands that does not make the gospel any better. And we could probably amplify this over and over, but preaching a certain style. You know, some today would be offended if you had a pulpit like this. To be cool today, you have to have a flat table, and you always have to have your bottle of water on there. You have to have, and there are certain things that people try to follow that Paul said, circumcision means nothing, uncircumcision means nothing, food means nothing, those kind of things mean nothing. You must preach, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. But whatever you do, if you think it helps to open a door, it's not sin, doesn't break a principle of God, go for it. But understand, nothing makes the gospel more powerful. The gospel is good as it is. So Paul says, when I'm with a Jew, I'm like a Jew. I'm a Gentile, I act like a Gentile. Never changing the message, never changing the behavior the message calls for, but at times changing the method. And the last one, which we're not going to preach today, but I just want to mention it. I order my life that I may never be disqualified, that I may never be disqualified. We're going to start with that leading into chapter 10 next week. So conclusion, here's a great question for all of us. Is my life a walking testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's basically what Paul was saying as I picked up in this whole chapter with all of the points and all of the specifics and all his lawyer deducing. Basically, he said, what my heart passion is, I order my life to be a walking testimony of Christ. And I know way back many years ago when that person said, yeah, begging for a raise from the pulpit, that was my heart. I didn't want anybody thinking that that would crush me. That would, to me, destroy the message. That would destroy. Every time I spoke, it was, oh, he does not care about the Lord. He just cares about himself. So I said, no. I deny it. And I'm not puffing myself up by any means because I fail every day. But is my life a walking testimony of the gospel? We're going to fail, right? Every day, every second, there are going to be times when unbelievers look at us and go, oh, you claim to follow Christ? I'll never forget that it was several years ago, and Tim Denton gave me his tickets to arena football. Remember that? The Evansville Blue Cats. And I think I took Josiah with me. I think it was two seats. But some of his coworkers were sitting next to me. And I said, hi, you know, Tim gave us these tickets. And I don't remember exactly what they said, but they gave Tim a beautiful testimony of his life as a Christian. And I was so beaming and so proud that he gave them that testimony. And they didn't say, oh, he goes to your church? But they gave Tim a glowing testimony. And the football game was pretty cool too, so that was good. Do other people see us willing to sacrifice our rights in order to win others? Wow. What does my husband or wife see from me? Ooh. What does my husband or wife see from my life? Kelly, don't answer that. What do my children see? You know, one thing you learn pretty fast as a parent, that you're a big doggone failure, right? No, I'm the only one. You learn pretty fast. And those little guys and gals are watching you. And they see every failure. And if you teach them grace, they understand that. What do my children see? A walking testimony of grace? What do my grandchildren see? I love it when Kelly tells me that our grandkids talk to her about the Bible and about life and about the Lord, and even the little ones. We were sitting at somewhere and little Timothy just out of the blue said, God died. I went, awesome. little bitty guy. Yeah. What do our grandchildren see? What do my coworkers see? Move on. Right? What do my coworkers see? What do my neighbors see? What do my friends see? What do my strangers? Well, if you're strangers, they're not strangers. What do strangers see? At Walmart? Don't go there. What a great challenge. I thought of this hymn. I think we've sung it a couple times, but it says, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know you, renew before your throne the solemn pledge we owe you to go and make you known. Father, help us to sacrifice our rights for the gospel of Christ. Help us to maybe not do some things that we could do that may hinder others. Help us to love the weak, to never cause another to sin. And give us a heart that cares about how others see us, though through our life we may win some. So touch us and change us, we pray by faith, in Christ's precious name.